heard Brother Clipper, who opened Sunday school this morning, deal with the subject of prayer. Not a bit surprised. The Lord's been dealing with my heart about it. In fact, I was planning to preach on it Wednesday night, and we saw what happened. I didn't preach on it, but the Lord preached on it, and the Lord practiced it, and we heard praise reports of answered prayer and witnessed an answer to prayer right in the very service that absolutely none of us had any knowledge of it even being prayed for. And God used the church to see a prayer answered, and we thank the Lord for that. In chapter number 18, I want just to remind you of last Sunday, both services. We dealt with the subject of finding security in an insecure world. Finding security in an insecure world, or the security of the believer in an insecure world. And we looked at the passage in Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll make comment of that in a minute. But the Lord, this morning, I already had planned to go another direction this morning in the book of Hebrews. And when I woke up this morning, the Lord began immediately to stir in my heart and to challenge my heart out of these verses before us in Luke 18. And deal again on a second message on finding security in the midst of an insecure world. Chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, nor neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Be good if you could write in, at least make a mental note, if you write in your Bible. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that, word definitions and stuff. But I think it'd be good to write beside of that, he shall avenge his own elect, which cried day and night, though he bear long with them. You're to write in beside of that, his denials is, or his delays are not denials. God's work not always is fast. Sometimes God's work is slow, but it is always sure. And here, the verse number 11, verse number 8 gives the conclusion and application for what he has said in these previous verses. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, we pray you take the word of God this morning and use it, Lord, for your glory and for our help this morning. Speak to our hearts from these words. Lord, help me to know what to say, what not to say. And I'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Habakkuk, we found last week in the morning and evening service. And if you missed those services, I can't stress how that God met with us, especially in the night service. And I think Sunday morning built up and led into the night service being what God wants wanted it to be. And it was so enriched with His presence, and I praise Him. But we find, let me just read these verses. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. And see if this doesn't sound like the securities have been destroyed. Their economy had been destroyed. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Because of an invasion of an enemy, their economy collapsed. The things listed there in verse 17 was their income. It was the means of their survival. And it was a big thing for them to say that the fig tree shall not blossom. That meant trouble was in the horizon. It was a big thing when they said, neither shall fruit be in the vines. That was a big thing. Nothing to eat. No food. No income. It was a big thing when they said the labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. All of that was big things to them because that was their survival. That was their economic status. But he said it was all gone. Habakkuk, what was your response to that? Verse number 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. What was it Habakkuk said? When insecurities was sweeping the land. He said, what am I going to do? Am I going to quit, throw in the towel, hang up my spiritual life? No, he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. In other words, even though we're uncertain as to our securities, it's uncertain as to our economy, it's uncertain as to what we're going to eat and all of that. He said, I choose to praise God anyhow. And so we find that Habakkuk tells us that our security is in the Lord. It's in God, not in what we have. Because what we have, we may not have long. Amen. People are losing things all the time. Losing their homes, their car, losing their jobs. Amen. We're in a day when seemingly loss is taking the place of gain. And little is taking the place of a lot. But what is God's people supposed to do? Worry? Quit church? Quit praying? Quit reading the Bible? Quit testifying? Lose your joy? Lose your soul? Lose your peace? Lose your purpose? No. God's people says the economy is God's situation. God's people says, I'm not going to worry about what I cannot change. I'm not going to worry about what I cannot control. And in case you've not noticed, the economy is not in your control. Are you listening? That's why it's so out of control. Men thought they'd had it in their control. And has been since the book of Genesis, every time man puts his hands on something, he messes it up. And when man sees himself independent of God, God will just back out and let him make a mess of things so that when we realize that, then we go to God and say, God, you've got to help us. God may be in the process of bringing this nation to its knees. Are you listening? God may be in the process of dealing with this country like we've never been dealt with in our lifetime. Amen? People that's been through the Great Depression, they might have seen that. But we, in my lifetime, I've never seen that. Are you listening? But Habakkuk responded with praise. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do in a day of insecurity. I'm going to praise God anyhow. You ought to try it sometime. It'll help you. In spite of your checkbook, in spite of your credit, in spite of your possessions, in spite of your job situation, in spite of it all, just purpose, I'm just going to stand up anyway, and I'm going to praise God. Brother Craig's already said it 2 or 3 times. He's lost his job and everything. He said, you know, God is still good. Wednesday night, he said, God is still good, and I still love Him. See, the devil's got this thought in his mind that we're only serving God because of God being good to us. That's what he told Job. He only told Job, he said, so Job's only serving you for naught, for wages, for your goodness. Said, let me touch his life and he'll curse thee to thy face. God knew better than that. God knew Job's heart wasn't on finances and prosperity and none of those things. He knew Job's heart was upon him. And God says, all right, take his possessions, but don't touch his life. And in one day, all of his children died. He lost all of his prosperity. Everything went down the tubes. But what did Job do? Praise God anyway. Amen. So that tells me with Job's illustration, and that tells me with Habakkuk's illustration, that when things get what bad, our praise should not stop. Job did not sin with his mouth nor charge God foolishly, but he praised the Lord. Had every reason to pout, had every reason to get bitter, had every reason to get mad at God, wouldn't you say? But there he praised God. Habakkuk said, I tell you, you need to respond to crisis by praising the Lord. Yet will I rejoice. Well, in Luke 18, what should our response be? Prayer. What's the hardest thing to do in hard times? What's the easiest thing to do in hard times? Quit praying. Don't pray. Worry. Let your spiritual life get loose. Let your spiritual life go down the tubes. That's what's easy. If you're not careful, listen, that's a word for us all. Beware of what's easy in hard times. Beware of what's easy in hard times. Because when hard times come, we are geared to look for the easy out. We're geared to look for the easiest path, the path of least resistance. So watch out for what will be easy. Well, what are some of those? This wasn't even in the message. I had never even thought of it until just a minute ago. That's why I like preaching. Amen. But you say, what are some of those? Well, it'd be easy to stay home instead of go to church. Amen. Did you hear Brother Jacob? What'd you say just then, brother?
Been there.
I preached last Sunday and I mentioned in the introduction 4 things that there's a danger of when your securities become insecure. There's 4 things. Remember what they were, Brother Jacob?
Yeah.
Turn. You turn from the Father.
You'll turn to the flesh.
You'll turn on your family. Turn away. Yeah, and then fourthly, turn away from the faith. Brother Jacob, I don't think mind me telling you, but he called me on Monday after Sunday and he said, Preacher, he said, 3 of those was in my life when I went through that crisis. When he went through the crisis that he went through with his home, in that situation, he said, Preacher, he said, I got mad at God. He said, I was turning against the Father. He said, I was turning it on my family. His own family. He's turning on them. He was turning off his faith. Are you listening? Or turning to the flesh and then turning off the faith. Turning on the family and then turning off the faith. He said, Preacher, that 4th one was inside. Turning off the faith. He said, that 4th one was inside. And he said, it scares me, Preacher. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, you better watch out in hard times because you'll look for the easy. Your flesh don't like hard times. Your flesh is, amen, by nature, your flesh is lazy, especially when it comes to spiritual tasks and spiritual obligation. Now, your flesh is not lazy about sin. Your flesh, my friend, will lose sleep to get in sin. Your flesh is not lazy about wickedness. Your flesh, my friend, will stay up night and day, spend every dime you got. My friend, run everybody crazy just so you can satisfy the lust and desires of your wicked flesh. But when it comes to doing the Lord's work, when it comes to doing the will of God, your flesh is lazy. Your flesh will be like a dead man hung on you. You'll have to drag it. If you go to church, you'll have to drag it. Amen. If you read your Bible, you'll have to drag it. If you pray, you'll have to drag it. If you testify, you'll have to drag it. Because your flesh won't stand up. Your flesh won't say, "All right, I give up. Let's go. Let's go on to church." No. Your flesh will say you're tired. Your flesh will say you won't get nothing no how. Why don't you stay at the house? Amen. Amen. This wasn't supposed to be the message. I hadn't thought about it, but it looks like it's becoming the message. We better watch out for easiness in hard times. If I've learned anything, Brother Carroll, in 28 years of being saved and preaching, that, brother, the Christian life is not easy. Worth it? Yes. Wonderful? Yes. Hey, man, would I do it again? Yes. But I would have got in a lot earlier. I would have got in at an early age. Amen. I want to tell you, brother, this road, my friend, it's got thorns and thistles. It's got difficulties. It's got detours. It's got dead ends. It's got disappointments. It's got all of that in it. But I'll tell you what else we've got. We've got a faithful Lord that's pledged and committed to hold our hand and guide our feet and to take care of His children all the way to the house. Amen. Amen. Watch out for that easy route. Oh, Lord God, help us. Amen, Brother Craig. Watch out for that easy route. Amen. That's a word. That may be the word for this morning. We better watch out for it. Amen. In hard times, we'll look for the easy. And the easy is, don't go to church. Don't go to Sunday school. Don't show up on Wednesday night. Amen. That's easy. Amen. But you know what I've seen, Brother Ivan? I've seen in my own life, nothing easy helped me spiritually. I've never grown in the Lord through easy times. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of times the only growing that I did through easy times was that I grew cold. That I grew independent. That I grew selfish. That I grew fleshly and carnal and... Amen. Are you listening? I want to tell you what, friend. God knows what we need. I don't understand it. I don't understand the benefits of hard times. But they're there. The Bible's full of them. Amen. Story after story. Story after story, people going through hard times. They didn't know why. They didn't know what for. And all of that. But God wrote the conclusion. God wrote the last chapter and showed how it all turned out. Oh, yeah. If you'd have looked at Joseph's life, you'd have thought, what a mess. In a pit. Sold to Potiphar's family. Lied on the Potiphar's wife. Wound up in prison. But God had given him a dream. God had showed him before it all ever started seemingly to fall apart. This is what I'm going to do with your life. But it looked like God was doing nothing. It looked like things was in a tailspin. But guess what? We go to the latter parts of Genesis and we find how it turned out. You say, how did it turn out? Exactly. The way God said that it would. Amen. You can't look at each little clip of the video of your life and understand it all. Sometimes you look at just little frames at a time and you wonder, what in the world is God doing? Or sometimes we go and say, God, where are you? Amen. But we know that God is on the job. God's got a purpose. Amen. Woo! Watch out for easiness. You don't get a garden by doing it easy. Are you listening? You don't get fruit out of a garden by just going out there and say, honey, you know what? I don't believe I'm going to do no plowing this year. That takes too much energy, too much sweat, and too much effort. I think I'm just going to kind of go out in the backyard and I'm just going to throw out a few seeds and see what happens. You know what will happen. Nothing. Amen. All through there, the Bible shows us that it's by the sweat of our brow that we're going to eat. That's true physically, but that's also true spiritually. Don't work, you don't eat. God won't feed a person from His Word that's lazy and slothful and inactive and uninvolved. People that's not interested in getting involved in the house of God, the work of God, I've watched them. For 28 years, I've watched them. Amen. My friend, they'll sit there like a dying chaff in a hailstorm while the Word of God's being preached and people are praising God, people getting help. You say, why are they not getting fed? Don't work, you don't eat. Woo! Amen. God don't have what this country's got. God don't have a welfare program. God says, if you don't, I'm talking about spiritually, if you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. Spiritually. Amen. Well, I thought that'd go over pretty good. None of this is planned. I plan on getting in Luke 18 and dealing with this widow and dealing with how to find security in the days of insecurity. God just inserted that word right in there for us. I believe we're all aware of that. God spoke that word to us. Amen. Amen. Beware of it easy. Oh, I'd say it wasn't easy for this widow in our text. She had an adversary that was after her. My friend, the situation was bleak and difficult, but she didn't quit and give up and throw them in the towel. Amen. She didn't have what she needed. Her securities were gone. The Bible said she is a widow. You know what that tells me? That tells me her partner was gone. But what did she do when her partner was gone? And her being a widow, that meant he was dead. So she not only had a partner that was gone, she had all the grief that was involved, she had all the sorrow that was involved, and probably all the responsibilities that was his fell on her. Amen. And you know, she is a widow, and her partner was gone. Her partner was her security. Her partner, her husband, was her security. Her partner was her provision. You know, Bible says man don't provide for his own, he's worse than an infant, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And when her husband died, her provisions was gone. She would depend on her husband to take care of the needs of the home. Well, now he's gone. There's loneliness in her life. Now he's gone. She has no companionship. Her dependence, her security's gone. He was her provider. He was her protector. The enemy didn't show up. The adversary didn't show up until she was called a widow. She didn't show up while the adversary didn't show up while the husband was alive. Why? He was her protector. Are you listening? And if you're not careful, when we see our securities going, when we see our financial securities, when we see our domestic securities, when we see our... Are you listening? Amen? Do you know what? I mean, listen. There's some in here that's lost either a parent or both parents that's already died and gone on. You know, and I'm going to tell you, you don't realize how much you depend on them till they're gone. You don't really know and know really how much of a security that you had in them until they're gone, and you don't have that no more. I was listening to Brother Terry Bunch preach the other day, had done a tremendous job. And his brothers, Brother Kester Bunch, over Duck Creek and whatever that county is over there. But anyway, And Brother Kester, tremendous preacher. He's preached here, both of them have. And he told Brother Terry, his brother, he said, you know what? He said, seem like I'm just going through it. He said, seem like I'm just really, this has been a while back. They said, seem like I'm struggling spiritually. Seem like we're having more problems at church. And just named off a whole list of things like that. Seem like we're just hard to pray and all that. And Brother Kester, who's a veteran in the faith, asked his brother, Brother Terry, said, why is that? And without hesitancy, his brother said, I'll tell you, Brother Kester, why it is that you're having this problem. He said, Mom and Dad's gone. And the way I've heard them talk about their mom and dad, they were veterans of the faith and war horses in the fight and people of faith and prayer. And they prayed daily and consistently for Brother Terry and Brother Kester, though both preachers. And now they're gone. And Brother Terry said to his brother, he said, the reason we're having these problems is because that praying's gone. That praying, that prayer life of that mom and that prayer life of that dad is gone. And wonder who's going to... And he went on to say, and nobody has stepped in to take up that load. Amen. I'm talking about this woman here. She had lost all kinds of things that were her security. It was where her confidence was. It was where her dependence was. As long as her husband was alive, she didn't wake up and worry about the avenger. I mean, the adversary. She didn't worry about what's he going to do today, how's he going to attack me today, and what's he going to do today. They don't say anything like that. But now her partner's gone, which meant her provisions is gone, her protector's gone, a lot of things she placed security in is gone. But what does she do? She said, I'm going to rise and do something about it. Now keep in mind, she did not have what she needed. She did not have what it took to fight this adversary. She didn't have what it took to defend herself with the adversary. But she knew the one that did. Have you heard last Sunday or this morning that our security is in the Lord? Amen. And guess what? Abel, I like this. She was a widow. Why? Because her husband, her provider, her protector, her leader, if you will, her Lord, had died. And was gone off the scene. And she was having to defend herself. She was having to take care of herself. And guess what? She was called a widow. But the church will never be called a widow. Hey! Woo! Glory! Amen. The church will never become a widow. If that was true, the only thing that would qualify the church to be a widow is that our husband would die. And we know who the groom is according to the Word of God. The church is the bride and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. I want to tell you, He did die. He did die. He didn't pass out. He died and was buried. But 3 days later, thank God, He kicked the other end of the grave out. Made it a sweet passage for the children of God to go from this life to the glory world. We'll never be a widow. Therefore, we'll never be without our leader. We'll never be without our provider. We'll never be without our protector. Amen. Hallelujah. When securities are insecure, what are you going to do? Now, I'm telling you, friend, these are timely messages. Brother Mark's done led us in this morning to where we're going to next in Sunday school, the book of Esther, dealing with providence. I told him, standing right there a while ago, I said, Brother Mark, timely. Yeah, on time direction. On time subject. On time leadership. Amen. Why, God? Why is God sending these messages to us and through us about finding security in an insecure world? Why are they just now coming? Why didn't they come 5 years ago? Because things now are more shaky, more uncertain than they've ever been. Every financial advisor I've listened to on the radio, all that's really gifted and are professionals in the financial realm, every one of them says we are headed for an economic crash. Are you listening? Giving it away like popcorn in Washington. Are you listening? I about got ill. I don't want to get on this too much. I was listening to one of the talk shows this week, Christian Base, and they was talking about this stimulus package, you know, $800 something billion. And it's supposed to stimulate the economy. It's supposed to stimulate jobs. And I interviewed the governor of Virginia Beach, and they're getting $1 point something million to repair their tennis courts. Now you tell me how that's going to create a job. And they interviewed the governor, or not the governor, the mayor. They interviewed the mayor, and the mayor, they said, how's this supposed to generate jobs? How's this supposed to stimulate the economy? He ran around the world with some kind of an explanation, but bottom line, he came down to where it all summarized and said this: we just simply need our tennis courts repaired and we're not paying for it. He didn't say that, but that's what he did say. I'm telling you, if you think Washington has got the answers, God help you is all I'm telling you. Amen. That's right. We better pray for the leaders of our country. Listen, brother, we're on a head-on collision with the judgment of God, and many of the securities that people are putting confidence in and faith in and trust in, they're going to be gone. They're going to be shaky. They're going to be uncertain. Amen. And what is lost people going to do? Lost people, my friend, unbelievers, my friend that don't know God, that don't have the Holy Spirit, that's not hooked up, my friend, with the supplies of another world. What are they going to start doing? They're going to start, my friend, resorting to crime, thievery, stealing, amen, killing. Why? To get what they want, to get their needs met. Are you listening? I mean, I told you about Micah down there in Hendersonville getting saved. Young boy, 20-something years old. My friend had a $500 a day heroin addiction. Now, how in the world can anybody afford that? Without including crime. You've got to be stealing, robbing something to pay for that kind of money. $500 a day? Run the math on that for a month. That'd be ridiculous. Are you listening? What are they going to do? They're going to turn to it. Amen. They're going to turn to that. Try to get their needs met that way. They're going to suicide. My friend, the rate of suicide will go extremely out the top. Hopelessness will fill our country. Despair and despondency will fill our land. Amen. And you know what? The answer, the devil's going to tell them, amen, this is a no-fix situation. This is a no-win situation. What you need to do is you just need to go out on the hillside, amen, and kill yourself. Need to jump off a bridge. You need to just leave your family to the mess. Hey, I want to tell you, the most selfish, the most self-centered act anybody could ever do is kill themselves. There's people sitting right here in this building that's had family members do that. And I'm going to tell you, it's selfish, brother. You get consumed with your own problem. You get consumed with your own situation. You get consumed with your own sorrow. And you forget about the fact that you've got a family that loves you and that God's got a purpose for your life. I mean, I could give you names of people that this church knows about. Friend, that has one of them stood in this pulpit and preached. His whole family is destroyed. Yes, sir. Because of that selfish act. I don't even know if his wife even goes to church. Son's on drugs. Oh, you thought you're getting out of it. You think you're getting out of it. What are you doing to your family? You say, I don't think about that. That's what I'm telling you. It's the most selfish. It is the most self-centered act that you can do. And put another S on there if you want an alliterated mess. Put the word stupid on it.
Amen.
Amen. The most stupid, ignorant thing that you can do, my friend, is to kill yourself. If you're lost, my friend, you're not into nothing. If you're lost without God, somebody's needing this, maybe here or through the video. So listen, if you're not saved, if you're lost, my friend, killing yourself won't end nothing. You never have had a problem. If you took all the problems of every human being in the world, pile it up in one pile, and put it on your shoulder, you've never had problems till one second you've entered hell. Amen. God help us. Amen. Amen. But this widow here, I don't know how much further we're going to go with this. I feel like God's about done. But this widow, all of her securities were gone. All of her confidence was gone. And we don't know where ours is going to be. I was talking to an individual this week. Now, I don't know the man, don't know his financial status. He's just a young fellow, 20s probably, to look at him. He just went and bought a $30-something thousand Ranger bass boat. I put the figure 30. He said, no, 30 wouldn't even get it. I wanted to say, are you stupid? Which I did in a roundabout way go on to say that. Same day, Brother Jeremy, same day, went and bought a brand new 2009 F-150 truck to pull the boat with. Are you listening? And bought a brand new, one of those new Matthews bows, probably $800-900. I seen it yesterday. Are you listening? I said to him, and I don't even know this fellow. I couldn't tell you his name right now if my life depended on it. I said, what are you doing? I said, the economy is going down the tubes. People's losing their jobs left and right. Our country is in a mess, and you're going and buying a $30-something thousand boat and a Lord only knows how many $1,000 truck to pull it with? Are you listening? You say, what's all that got to do with anything? You're making foolish decisions, my friend, making foolish and unwise decisions when things are shaky. Securities are going. Securities are leaving. This country's in an uproar. We're in an economic shakedown. Amen. Are you listening? You say, preacher, you're getting me worried. No, that's not the point. We're not supposed to get you worried. What happened here was, her situation, which was a loss of securities, her situation manifested her determination to do something. She didn't quit, give up, throw in the towel. She said, I don't have what I need. I don't have what I need. I don't have the securities, but I know the one that does, and I'm going to him. And I'm going to go as many times as I need to get the help that I need. She found security in an insecure situation. But the security was not found in herself. Her security was not found in her resources. Her security was found in a person who had the authority to do something about her need. Does that sound like our Lord? Let's all stand to our feet.